I wish each one of you would have had the opportunity to be here at 9 o'clock in this room yesterday morning for Pass It On Day. I think most of you are familiar with Pass It On Day. It's when individuals from this church bring things that they don't necessarily need, but that are in very good condition. And those within need who are struggling to make ends meet over the Christmas holiday season are able to come and help themselves for it. It is a powerful picture of the body of Christ in action, the way God intended it to be. There was an individual who called here on Friday, and she wanted to make sure she knew where the church was. And she said, "You guys happen by chance to have a Christmas tree that we can pick up?" And we say, "Yes." In the MPR, the multipurpose room, there will be a Christmas tree. And she just began to cry and was like, "Oh my goodness, the Lord is going to provide a tree for us." And there's a lot of other stories that I've heard of just people being touched to the point of tears as they sense God's provision in their lives through this body. And I have a couple pictures to help you capture and enter into the day. Joyce Zimmerman and Cindy Becker are the one who coordinate Pass It On Day. About 4 or 5 years ago, Joyce Zimmerman came to me, and she worked with the Deaconess Ministry, helped individuals get clothing through Clothing Because We Care, as well as the food bank in Marietta. And she was constantly coming in contact with all of these people who had all of these financial needs. And then being part of a body of believers, she recognized that there was a lot of us that have a lot of things that we don't even need. And it's like, how can we bring these two groups of people together? And so out of that, the Spirit birth, Pass It One Day. And there's a picture of all the things on the tables, around the tables. And you might not recognize that, but that's Santa Claus in the middle. John Noll, our building maintenance guy. And he got here at 7:15 yesterday morning, and people were already lined up here at these doors waiting to get in. So he brought them around, and by the time I got here, the line was the whole way back, and it circled around. And there's a picture a little bit after 9 o'clock as people began to come in and gather things that they needed. We also provided individuals here to help out with the wrapping of gifts and refreshments as well. And there it is, about 9:05. Wasn't quite that quick. But it went pretty quick. If you got here at 12 o'clock noon, you were a little late. But we did have some things that we put back because we couldn't put around the tables, on the tables, under the tables, that we purposely brought out around 10 o'clock for those who were not able to be here at 9 o'clock. And here's a group of the individuals that were here to serve. But in many ways, it is a church-wide event because I know many of you have donated materials, donated the gifts, as well as we're here to help with set up. And there's my favorite picture. John Noll, if you want to know what John Noll does all the time, he is there riding his bike. And that's actually my favorite. He's hauling Joanne Miller around in a little cart there. So it was a good time had by all. Pass It On Day yesterday. Thank you. This morning, we want to recognize that we are in a very, very busy season. This is a very busy time of year. Many of us go 100 miles an hour, involved in all sorts of things throughout the year, and then we get to Thanksgiving, and we keep all of those activities going, and we add on top of that Christmas shopping. We put on that all sorts of various Christmas functions, and it just becomes a crazy, hectic, busy time of year. Question that I want you to think about to get started this morning is, why are we so busy? Why are Americans so busy? Why are we so busy, not just for Christmas, not just the holidays, but throughout the year? This is audience participation time. There's not a right answer. There's not a wrong answer. It's your perspective, your thoughts. Why are we so busy? Don't be shy. Okay, we try to do too much. What's that? Taxes are too high. I knew we'd get that one from Frank. We're having fun. That's right. There's so much fun things to do. We want too much. Here again. Trying to fill a void. We have too much. That's true. We have too much to take care of. We don't know. We don't know when to say no. Can't say no. That was a perfect transition, Carol. I was in a meeting on Monday with a group of men. And one of the men in the group, and this wasn't like a men's group share and prayer kind. This was like business thing to take care of things of the church. And he says to the rest of us, he says, yeah, he says, my wife is right. And we're like, well, yeah, I'm glad you figured that out. Women, wives are always right. Your life is going to be much easier now that you figured that out. But we were like, so what do you mean your wife is right? She's right about what? And he says, well, she's always said since we were married that I can't say no. And I've always told her, yes, I can. I can say no. He says, but you know what? He says, I think she's right. I can't say no. The bigger question is, why can't we say no? I'm not going to turn this into a therapeutic counseling session, but that becomes an important question. Why are we so busy? Why are we so busy? Well, that's where we're going this morning. We want to talk about God's solution for busyness. And if you're here this morning and you're willing to acknowledge that, yes, I am busy. Life is sort of crazy. Life is sort of hectic. What's God's perspective on busyness? Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're going to start in the very beginning. The first book of the Bible, Genesis. We're going to start at the beginning of Genesis with creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Also want to encourage you to follow along on the handout as we look at rest, God's solution for busyness. Next week it's going to be rest, God's solution for stress. But this week we want to focus in on busyness. Look at what Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 have to say. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating all that he had done.
This is incredible.
No, I sure didn't.
You're so sweet.
So are you.
Actually, we really have our work cut out for us.
Yeah, we sure do.
I mean, you're going to have a lot of pruning to do.
Yeah.
And I got to get busy working on taking inventory. This is going to be something else.
Lots of work.
Good morning, guys. It's me, the Lord. Welcome to day 7. Everybody doing okay? Hope you had a great night's sleep and you're feeling good. Today is going to be a very special day, an amazing day. It's your very first day here with me, and you're going to love it.
You bet, Lord. We are ready to go. Got a lot to do, ready to get busy. Actually, since Eve's arrival, we really haven't gotten a lot done. And I can't wait to see what you're going to create today.
I'm not going to work today, Adam. And I don't want you to work either. Creation is complete. The universe is finished. Every star and each grain of sand is in place.
But we just assumed that you'd want us to get busy over on the east side with...
No, no, Eve, the job is done. So let's just pause and drink it all in. Let's stop and consider what I have accomplished. Today we celebrate all that I have made. Today is a day of rest.
A day of rest? Rest from what? We're perfectly made, ready to go. We're not even tired. What? Why do we have to rest?
I was so looking forward to spending a day in the garden.
Yeah, I mean, we just got here. We're ready to go. A whole day of rest, that seems kind of wasteful, not to mention boring. I mean, you made us to work for you, right?
We haven't even been alive for 24 hours. I mean, don't we have to put a full day's work in before we get a break?
We're not stressed. We're not overwhelmed. We're not frazzled. We're not overworked. We're not bleary-eyed or overextended. We're definitely not road weary. That sort of thing doesn't even exist in the garden yet. Why do we need a rest?
Honey, maybe it's God who needs the break. I mean, he did just get finished with quite an expansion project, you know. It takes a lot of work creating and assembling a universe. Maybe it's God who needs the break.
You know what? I think you're right. You know what? I think he deserves a break.
No, I'm not tired at all. Not the slightest bit. I simply spoke the universe into being without so much as lifting a finger. In fact, I feel the same today as I did on day one of creation.
Well, then, what do you mean when you say you need a rest?
I didn't mean that I was tired, Adam. We're resting for another reason. We're stopping to celebrate all that's been accomplished. It's good to take time and admire all that I've done. Give creation a chance to rejoice.
Well, a whole day to rejoice with Eve? I'll take it.
And boy, I'll tell you what a great boss. A whole day off before we even started working.
I can't wait to hear about the health plan.
I can't wait to hear about the retirement package.
Did you ever stop to think, when you read that passage, why God chose to rest on day seven? Certainly wasn't because he was tired or needed a break. Wasn't because Adam and Eve were tired and needed a break. God set aside a day to rest, to take pleasure in, and to celebrate his creation. In Genesis chapter 2, at the beginning of time, God establishes a Genesis rhythm. An arrangement of time that flows in seven-day cycles. You want to know what God's solution for busyness is? Is for us to live within the framework of a seven-day rhythm. Do you ever stop and pause and think, well, why do we have a seven-day week rather than a five-day week or a 10-day week? From the beginning of time, God established a seven-day rhythm to life. You work 6 days and you take a day to rest. There's been individuals over time who tried to change God's plan, who have determined that they could do better than God's rhythm, than God's cycle of a seven-day week. In researching this, during the French Revolution, anti-Christian leaders abolished the seven-day week, but they found that the health of the nation weakened to the point that they had to reinstate it. There were certain communist countries proclaimed a new man theory and inaugurated a 10-day week. But this social experiment also failed. Isn't that just like mankind, to think that we have a better way of doing things than God? But before we come too critical of the communist or for the leaders in the French Revolution, we need to look in the mirror. Many of us ignore the framework of a seven-day rhythm, of a seven-day cycle. Work 6 days, take 1 day to rest. Many of us go 7 days a week and then go 7 days a week, and we're going 100 miles an hour. Maybe not necessarily at your job 7 days a week, but if you look at how you function during a seven-day cycle, You are going nonstop, day after day after day, and you're never pausing to honor the framework that God has established of this rhythm of 6 days to work and one day to take a break, one day to rest. What happens if you and I ignore the seven-day rhythm that God has established? What happens if we think we know better than God and we think that, you know what, we don't really need to take a day a week to set aside to rest, be refreshed, to refuel, to focus on God? What happens? Here again, audience participation time. What happens if we ignore God's rhythm, what God has established from the very beginning, and we go nonstop, 7 days a week, nonstop the next seven, nonstop the next seven, busy, busy, busy? What's the cost? What's the price? What's the ramifications? What's it hurt? We get wore down. We get sick. Relationships? What relationships?
Family.
Think about it. When we ignore God's rhythm of a seven-day week, we get wore down. And we're really not a whole lot of good for anybody, especially those who are most precious to us and who God has said is the most important to us. And ultimately, our relationships suffer. Our family relationships suffer. The husband and wife relationships suffer. Our parenting relationships suffer because we're too busy to invest in those who we are close to. We go 100 miles an hour. There's no margin in our lives. And then we wonder why we get worn down and we do not have emotional, physical, relational energy, not to mention time to spend with our spouse, to spend with our children. Ultimately, our relationship with the Lord suffers, right? Our soul. We don't take time to nourish and refresh our soul. As a pastor here at Community Bible Church, I am very concerned about the fast-paced culture and lifestyle in which we live. I believe it is hugely detrimental to what we need to be about, our relationships with one another. As husband and wife, it's very detrimental to the dynamics of a family and is certainly very critical and a hindrance to our walks with the Lord. And so my challenge to you in the midst of the busyness is don't in your arrogance think that you know better than God. God has established a seven-day rhythm to life. 6 days you work, 6 days you go hard. Day seven, you rest. If you honor God's established protocol for how mankind is supposed to function, your relationship with the Lord will grow and flourish. Your relationship with your spouse can grow and flourish. You will put margin into your life. And let me speak specifically to those of you who are men, who are husbands, who are head of the home. I believe ultimately you and I will answer for the well-being of our families. You and I need to look at this issue of busyness. Look at this issue of busyness, and not from a legalistic sense. Say, oh, can't do that, son. Can't do that, daughter. No, you can't go shopping, honey. But we need to look at, are we building into our week time to rest and refuel, to relate to one another, or to relate to our God? God's solution for busyness. God develops this further. The next time we see about a day of rest, the Sabbath, is in Exodus chapter 16. I want to encourage you to turn there. Exodus chapter 16. The next time we see that God speaks to the Israelites about taking a day to rest, he begins to establish the Sabbath. The context here is Moses is in the desert, and they're beginning to look to God to provide for their food through the manna, their daily bread that came from heaven. And they've gotten to day six, and God has given them new instructions for day seven. And he's given the instructions to Moses, and now Moses is communicating them to the people. Follow along as I read Exodus chapter 16, verses 23 through 27. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. God is communicating to the Israelites that he will supply the manna for 6 days and not on the seventh day. That is to be a day of rest. They were to bake and to boil what they needed on a sixth day, because the seventh day was to be a day of rest. Why was God establishing with the Israelites the seventh day of rest? Can you see how he was helping the Israelites to understand the rhythm of a seven-day week? You work hard. You're busy 6 days, providing, doing what you can, being faithful. Day seven, you step back. My second point under letter A is this. The Sabbath was a weekly reminder for the Israelites of their dependence on God and their need to trust in him. It was their weekly reminder to depend upon God, not just for a day, but for trust God for 2 days to provide for their needs. I want to encourage you to follow along. I'm going to read these two quotes in your notes to help us to understand God's thoughts, God's purpose behind a day of rest. Ed Welsh says in his book, Running Scared, "Just when you think you are getting," he's speaking to the Israelites, "you're getting to the knack of the manna and are not worrying about tomorrow, you are told to trust your Heavenly Father for today and tomorrow. Once again, we can't help but be astonished at God's strategy. Worry and fear are about danger, perceived needs, and being out of control." I'll let you process through that statement next week, or this week, this afternoon. "By incorporating the Sabbath into the normal rhythms of life, he gives us weekly opportunities to say, 'You, God, are in control, and I will practice trusting you by honoring your Sabbath and resting today.'" Louis Giglio says in his book, "I Am Not, But I Know I Am," "You see, Sabbath is not so much about a day off as it is about a day up." I love that statement. "A day to remember that he is God and we are not. Without Sabbath, we forget who we are and lose sight of who he is, leaving us to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. When there is no Sabbath in our lives, we become intoxicated by the lie that the sum of our lives depends on our effort alone. We get to the place where we truly believe that the outcome of the story fully depends upon us." As many of you know, I had the opportunity to grow up on a dairy farm. And we would work 6 days a week. And then on the seventh day, we would take a break. Now, we didn't completely take a break. The cows didn't know it was a day of rest. So they still needed milk. They still needed to be fed. But we did not do any planting. We did not harvest any corn. We did not fill the silo. We did not bale any hay. We did not do any of those kind of things. It didn't matter if it was springtime and we needed to be planting. It didn't matter if it was fall and was harvesting. It didn't matter if it was going to forecast, was going to rain for the whole week, or it might have been rainy all day and now the ground is drying out and we can actually begin to plow or plant some corn. The seventh day was the day we rested. And when you're a farmer, there's an element of trust and dependence that is established in that day. Because you have to say, you know what? We are ultimately trusting in God to provide for us through the crops. That's a livelihood for a farmer, for his family. It's that weekly reminder that there's a lot of things that are beyond my control. It's a weekly reminder that I can work and work and work. But ultimately, it's up to God. I need to depend on him. I'm trusting in him. And so there's a step of faith involved when we honor the Sabbath, when we take a day to take a break, to rest. The next time in Scripture that we see the Sabbath referred to is in the Ten Commandments. Take a look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Many of you are familiar with the fourth commandment. Look at what was commanded by God to the Israelites. Follow along as I read verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here we see that God commands the Israelites to honor the Sabbath by resting and not working, by setting aside time on the Sabbath for rest and for worship. I want to encourage you to flip to the backside of your handout. The Sabbath was set aside for rest and for worship. Here's the question this morning. Are we still bound by this Old Testament command and this Old Testament law? First off, what day of the week is the Sabbath? It's not Sunday. It's Saturday, right? Saturday, the last day of the week, is the Sabbath. Well, why do we worship on a Sunday? Why is Sunday our day of rest? What's that, Lois? The Lord rose. You're exactly right. At the beginning, when there was a transition from the Old Testament law to the freedom that we have in Christ, the Jewish Christians began to celebrate on Sunday because that was the day of the resurrection. And they began to meet and to worship and to rest. And they began to set aside Sunday as their day of worship, as their day of rest. I want you to read what I came across in study notes in a Bible that I was looking at this week. I think it captures it so well. Follow along as I read in your notes. It says, the Sabbath day was the sign of the Sinaitic covenant. It required Israel to cease from the ordinary labors and to devote the day to God. It required Israel to enter into the life of God, to share his Sabbath. It gave them a chance to recall the work of the Creator. But in the New Testament, the apostolic teaching for the church does not make one day holier than another, but calls for the entire life to be sanctified to God. This teaching is an application of the meaning of entering into the Sabbath of God. The book of Hebrews, and if you want to check this out, look at Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews declares that those who believe in Christ cease from the work and enter into his Sabbath rest. For a Christian, keeping the Saturday holy is not a requirement from the New Testament. It may be a good and valuable thing to have a day of rest and refreshment, but it is not a binding law for the church. The principle of setting aside time to worship and to serve the Lord has been carried forward, but the strict regulation has not. So I don't want you to think that as you leave here this morning, Pastor Jeff is saying that, oh, if you see someone from the church mowing their yard on Sunday, oh, that's bad. Better go talk to them. No, we are not bound by this Old Testament law and command. But yet, what's point number one? God's solution for busyness is that we live within the framework of a seven-day rhythm. I think that's the starting point. If you're like me, to set aside a day a week to rest, to be refreshed, to spend time with family is a great starting point. But life becomes real busy the next day and the next day. And God's solutions for busyness, I think, can also be seen through the example of Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament, Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 36. I want to look at what Jesus modeled for us in this passage. You ever think about what it would have been like to be Jesus? I mean, you have the authority and the power to heal people, to set people free from the demonic realm. Can you imagine how much in demand Jesus must have been? His life was crazy. It was hectic. It was busy. Everybody wanted his time and attention. How did he navigate through the busyness of life? Take a look at Mark chapter 1, verses 32. We're actually going to read through 37. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Do you see when it is? It's after sunset, okay? It's late. And the whole town, not just a few people, the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they explained, "Everyone is looking for you." Do you see how busy and hectic life was for Jesus? Everyone is looking for Jesus. They're at his house where he's staying after dark. But what does Jesus do? Very early in the morning, while it is still dark, he finds a solitary place, a place to be alone. To do what? To pray. To commune daily, regularly with his heavenly Father. God's solution for the busyness and hecticness of our life is found through the example of Jesus. Letter B is this. We need to regularly, daily spend time alone connecting with God. How do we connect with God? It's through the scriptures. God speaks to us. He ministers to our hearts through his living word. We communicate to God. We share our heart with God. It's not a prayer list. When I sit down to pray, the beginning of each day, one of the things I try to do is like, what am I nervous about? What is the anxiety that I'm feeling today? What is the weight on my shoulders? And just say, God, here it is. It's yours. I think that's what Jesus was doing. He was saying, oh, I can't do this. This is too busy. God, thank you for your presence. If we're too busy to daily, regularly spend time feeding ourselves in God's word, connecting with God, what are we? We're too busy. And what are we communicating to God? Make sure you catch this. If we're too busy to set aside X amount of time during a 24-hour period, what are we communicating to God? We're communicating to God that we don't need you. I'm doing just fine by myself. I can manage my day. I can manage all of life's circumstances. I can manage the people around me. I'm doing fine. I don't need you. Think about it. That's what we're communicating to God. The busier we are, the more pressure on us, the more responsibility on us, the more we have to do, the more important it becomes that we prioritize time to communicate daily, regularly with our Heavenly Father. If you don't do that, just be real practical. The first thing you need to do is you need to figure out where's a good place to do it. And then, what's a good time to do it? So that every day you can get in the routine and you go to a place where you're not going to be distracted. And it's your time to meet with God. You're not sitting down simply to read the Bible. You're sitting down to connect with the true and the living God. If I have an appointment with you, I'm not going to just blow you off. I'm not going to stand up God. You need to realize that it's not a mechanical just reading the Bible and praying. It's about an appointment, a relationship with the true and the living God, where you're going to share your heart with him. You're going to share your burdens with him. You're going to say, God, give me some hope. Give me some perspective. Minister to my heart in your word today. It's going to look different for each one of us. where you're going to do it, what you're going to do. For some of you, it's going to include a worship CD. It might include journaling. It might include a devotional. It certainly needs to communicate, include the Word of God. But we don't do it so that we're spiritual. We don't sit down, spend time regularly with God so that He's going to love us more. Or He's going to bless us today. No, He loves us unconditionally. It's not about earning God's favor, earning God's approval. It's for us to help us to navigate through the busyness of our day. It's important for me to have a day a week to rest. It's important for me to be able to navigate through the stresses and the challenges of my day, to spend time regularly at the feet of my Father. But you know what? My quiet time and what God ministered into my heart in the beginning of my day can easily get lost in my day. Take a look at the third solution found in Psalms 46, verses 10 and 11. One of my favorite verses. Think about this verse in the busyness of the holiday season. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. God is still on His throne. If you're taking notes, here's how I communicate this last point. You and I need to pause throughout our day to remember that we are not God. That we do not have the ability to change people. We do not have the ability to change many of our circumstances. And yet we go around spending so much energy and time trying to change our circumstances, to control our environment, to control people around us. We are not God. But He is with us. Sometimes I develop a God complex. You might see me here if you come into the office, and I'm almost running between my office over to the secretarial's office. I got so much to do. I start believing the lie that God needs me. I start believing the lie that I actually have the ability to keep Community Bible Church intact. That I really have the ability to make us a healthy, growing church. I believe the lie that the sum total of Community Bible Church depends upon Jeff Burkholder. The success and failure of this church depends upon Jeff Burkholder. I start believing that lie. And I need to pause throughout the day and to be still and to remember. God is still on His throne. Be still. Know that I am God. And when I take those moments to do that, it's almost like this just relieves this weight is off my shoulders. Be still and know that I am God. God doesn't need me. His purposes for my life and for this church are going to be accomplished apart from me. All He needs me to do is to be faithful. To commune with Him. To rest. That's what the Sabbath is all about. To say it doesn't all depend upon me. I'm going to trust God. Let's pray. Tell you what, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your wisdom. Lord, You are brilliant. You do understand this world and us and how we need to function. Lord, You've made it so clear from the beginning of time. Lord, You knew that we would run around trying to control and manage all of our lives, accomplishing all of these things, living as if the sum total of our lives depends upon us. And so you've told us to stop. One day a week. To look up. Take a deep breath. To acknowledge that you are God. That you're still on your throne. You are the one that we're trusting in, depending upon, for our well-being and the well-being of our family and of our church. Lord, help us to set aside time regularly, daily, to sit at your feet, to communicate with you, so that you can minister to the deep places of our heart. Help us to pause throughout the day, to be sensitive to the moving of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. I pray now that as we go from this place, that there would be joy in our hearts, that there would be peace in our heart and minds, as we look to you, God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign God of the universe, who will be exalted on the earth and throughout the nations. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.